city of Colossae was located in what was known then as Asia Minor. We call it Turkey today, modern Turkey. Colossae was not considered a large city in Paul's day. And as far as we can tell, Paul never actually even ever visited them. He's writing to people he's never seen before, people that have never seen him before. They've been impacted by his ministry because apparently we think that the church was probably started while Paul spent his 3 years in Ephesus. And it said that the gospel went out to all of Asia Minor, which would include this. Paul is writing to the Colossians from Rome while he's in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. It's written around the same time as the other letters we've just been through with Ephesians and Philippians. And we're going to look, starting in verse 9, we're going to look at one of Paul's prayers. I think it is such a great thing to learn how Paul prayed, and then maybe try to do some of it ourselves. To learn what he prayed about, so that sometimes maybe we could grow a little more in our own prayer life. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." That's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul starts off by saying, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will." This is kind of the first of his requests. There's kind of two main parts of Paul's requests. He's got like two things on his prayer list for the Colossians. And this is the first one, is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Two words that I want to kind of bring out the flavor here. The word knowledge, there's different words in the Greek that we will translate knowledge. We just call them all knowledge. This is a word that means a correct and a precise understanding. This is a knowledge that comes from experience. This is a knowledge that comes from being up close and personal. If I was to talk about, you know, some famous person that we all know, whether it's a movie star or the president of the United States or a senator or something like that, you know, we talk about this person and we say, "Well, I know who that person is." But do you really know them? You know, I might talk about President Clinton and say, you know, we know all about him because he, you know, he's one of the most public figures in our country. And so we know all this stuff about the president. But how many of us could go up to him and he knows who we are, we know who he is, we know what he likes to have, we know all about him. Well, we don't. But see, this kind of knowledge, this is like a best friend kind of knowledge. Person that you know all about. And so Paul prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Up close knowledge. Intimate knowledge. Not just, but up close knowledge of God's will. The word will, W-I-L-L, four letters, will. God's will. The word means God's desires, God's wishes. People sometimes categorize God's will into two categories, and I don't know if this is correct or not, but it's worth thinking about. We could talk about his irresistible will, and then we can talk about his permissive will, I think is the other thing that we talk about. The irresistible will, that's when you know, God is God and He declares and He says, this shall happen, and boom, it happens. Like it or not. You know, that we call that God's irresistible will. That's not the word here. This is probably the word that we would tag with God's permissive will. In other words, things that God has on His wish list. His, you know, I don't know if God has a Christmas list or not, but it's just like, what He'd really like. What He'd really like. You know, not like for you, you know, he picks you out and He says, well, Bill, you're going to be the tallest guy in the world, and you are, and you're going to have a really cool beard, and you're going to be the neatest guy. Well, that's God's irresistible will, because by golly, that's happened. Whether like it or not, that's just who you are. But God's permissive will is when He looks at you, and He says, you know, you may not want this. You may not like this. But I've got some special things that I would just love to see happen in your life. That's the idea here. That's right here. So when Paul's praying for these people, he's saying, I pray that you would be filled with the up close, intimate knowledge of what God just would just love to see happen in your life. Are you with me? This is his first request. What is God's will for my life? I want to give you three general things, first of all, that we know are God's will for our life. And that's only because the Scripture says these things are God's will for my life. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. These are things that actually, this is His permissive will, this is His desires, but it also are things that apply to all of us. The first thing is this: God's will is for you to be saved. That's God's will. That's God's will. That's God's. The Greek word is thelema. Same word. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. Paul writes, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires." The same word here. Whose will? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? That is God's heart. That every single person could be saved. Now, will that happen? No, I'm afraid it won't. Is that because God doesn't want it to happen? No. Paul says that's God's desire. That's His all. Oh, its heart beats for that. God's will is that you would be saved. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His coming," you know, to come back, "as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing," same word. This is His will. He's not willing, He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's heart. Now see, some people can, we get all confused in understanding, you know, what is God doing, and you know, well, you know, He probably wouldn't want me because I'm such a jerk. Well, you know what? I got good news and bad news. The bad news is, you're right, you are a jerk. Just like everybody else in this room. That's the bad news. It's also the truth. We're all sinners. The good news is, yeah, God does want you. God does want you. That's the good news. That's the amazing thing. Absolutely amazing. To me, you know, when you go to the grocery store and you're walking through the, you're going to pick out some fresh fruit to bring home, you know, make fruit salad or something. Walking through the, you know, and you see, oh, there's a fine display of apples, but there's some that are down in a corner that are all rotten. Not that you'd ever see this in a grocery store because they always take that stuff out, right? But, you know, there's these rotten apples. You go, oh, I don't want that. You know what? God looks at us rotten apples and says, you know what? I want you. I don't care how rotten you are. I want you. God's will is that you be saved. Life is a lot like an independent study course. Have you ever taken an independent study course? I have not. I've heard about them. Where you work all semester on your own. I do not do this good. I would not do good in all independent study course. I mean, I just wouldn't work. I would just let it go. Students, don't listen to me. Okay? Right? Parents are going, yeah, don't listen to this guy. Got it, Corey? Don't listen to me. Don't do what I do. But see, in an independent study course, there comes a time at the end of the semester when you get graded. Like it or not. You're going to receive a grade from the professor based on how you did. And see, life's a lot like that. But the problem is, every one of us is failing the course. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what the consequences of that? We think, oh, well, oh gosh, just get a little F. Oh, bad boy. You know what? When we think that, we have not a concept of how serious our sin is. Our sin is rebellion against a holy God who loves us, has incredible things for us, and we say, no. No. The consequences of our sin, the Bible says, the wages of our sin is death. And you know what? That's something that none of us want to do. You don't need to go there. Jesus became a man, lived a perfect life, and became an acceptable sacrifice so that he could take my F for me. So that he could die in my place. And because he has paid for my sins, I now have the ability to actually be forgiven by God. Because see, without somebody paying for it, God will not forgive. God is just. He is correct. You do the crime, you pay the time. Somebody needs to pay. But see, that's the cool thing. God sent his son Jesus to pay for me. The catch? What's the catch? We only got signed up here for a $500 course. No. No, the catch is, God gives you a gift. Will you take it? For free. That's the catch.
Well, yeah, I know about this God's forgiveness stuff. You know, I heard about that. I heard the preacher talk about that. Yep. You know, there it is. There's this nice package sitting on my front porch.
You know, it's not going to do you any good until you take it in the house and unwrap it and open it up. And so God extends to you an offer of forgiveness. He extends to you an offer of eternal life. And you have to make the choice, will I receive this gift or not? That's it. That's the issue. Will you trust him? Will you receive him? Does God want me to be saved? Yes, it is his will that I be saved. Number two, what's God's will? Number two, God's will is that you live in a way that pleases him. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be in Thessalonians in no time at all at the rate we're going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to read out of the NIV here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes this. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will, this is the same word, philema in the Greek, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. In other words, that you should be holy, that you should be pure, that you should be set apart from this world so that God can use you. That you be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. One of the ways that we can live that pleases him is when we do not give in to temptations that would lead us towards sex outside of marriage. God wants us to control our body in a way that pleases him. That's God's will. Now, some people are, we start talking about things like this and stuff, what's God's will? Some people are kind of afraid of God's will. We get this idea, well, you know, what if God really isn't as nice as the guy's making him sound to be? You know, what if, What if God's just, you know, He's suckering me in with this candy about forgiveness stuff, and when I get close, boom, you know, upside the head, you know, and knock me over off of my feet? What if God really, He's got these big, dark, evil plans for me, and if I say, okay, God, you do whatever you want in my life, He's going to ruin my life. He's going to take away all the fun. Look at Romans chapter 12. Turn to the left in your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. It's after the book of Acts. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then the book of Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's how it works. See, I've got this feeling, you know, if I say, okay, God, you can do whatever you want in my life, God's going to go, ha, 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 I've been waiting for that. Oh, squish, grind, oh, yeah. Send him to darkest Africa. You know what? And you know what? You got to be honest, gang. Sometimes we feel that way. Has anybody ever felt like this besides me? Come on. Is anybody? Yeah, stick up your hand. Come on. Well, not a lot of you. Some of you are very trusting. That's good for you. But what Paul is saying here is this. He says, look, if you would find out how merciful God is, how loving He is, and you actually give yourself to Him, you say, God, I give it all to you. We sang this morning about, you know, my dreams, my hopes, I give them all to you. You give yourself as a living sacrifice. And you stop letting the world put its impression on you. Stop trying to be Joe Cool in the world. And you let God transform your mind. You do those things. And see what happens. Listen, this is what happens. You prove to everybody that God's will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, it's cool. Okay? See, God's will for you is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. But you know what? You'll never find that out until you give yourself completely to Him. God's will is that you live in a way that pleases Him. That's God's desire. You know what? You don't have to do that. It's not His irresistible will. He doesn't make you a robot. No, God, come into my life. Okay, I will go out and do it. No, I don't want to go over there. No. God doesn't make you do things. But oh, how He desires that you would please Him. Third thing, God's will is for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's will is for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just read to you Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, therefore do not be drunk, but understand what the will, what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with... Rewind the tape. Okay. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here's what God's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What is God's will? See, God doesn't want you to be controlled by any other substances. He wants to be the one controlling you. He wants to be the one that's filling your life so much with Him, so much with the Holy Spirit, that there isn't room for anything else. See, when you look at what it takes to live a life that's pleasing to God, you know what? I got news for you. You won't be able to do it on your own. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge and you say, Lord, come and fill me, He'll do it. And He'll control, He'll give you strength, power to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Now, let's go back to Colossians. And so Paul prays. Let's look at this prayer. He prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom, in spiritual understanding. What's this talking about? It's talking about applying God's will. Wisdom isn't a person who just knows a lot of stuff. It's a person who knows how to use what he knows. Does that make sense? You know, it's not a guy that just has a really cool set of tools, you know, in his garage. But it's the guy who knows how to take the tools and make something really cool out of it. That's wisdom. And so Paul is praying that these people won't just vaguely know God's will, and not know just the general things, but that they'd know the specifics in wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to see how God's will affects their life. How do I find out about the specifics of God's will in my life? You know, it's nice, Pastor Rich, I kind of came to church hoping I could hear about what God's will is for my life. You know, because I'm facing some decisions and stuff, and now you just tell me that, you know, God wants me to be saved and live pleasing and be filled with the Spirit. A lot, I hope that does. You know, that's a start. But see, God wants to take you even further. God wants to show you the specific answers of what God's will looks like in your circumstance for the questions that you're asking. And that's what he's saying here. He's praying for these people to know God's will, but to know it in a way so that it's real in my life. Two things I want to suggest that you and I can all do to understand God's will in our lives better. And the first one, and you know what? Some of you are going to go, oh gosh, when you hear these things. These are great brainstorms. Incredible insight. Number one is this. Pray. Oh God. Come to church, preacher tells me to pray. Yeah. Pray. So that's what Paul's saying right here. That's what he's doing. He's praying for them. Do you ask God what his will is for you? Well, I think about it a lot. No, don't think about it a lot. Ask him a lot. God, what do you want me to do? And don't expect God to clear up the picture with one prayer.
Well, what do you mean pray? Well, I prayed. I tried that. I didn't get any answers.
No. This doesn't always work in one prayer. Sometimes God wants us to keep praying. And to keep praying. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he had this desire. He wanted to visit Rome. And so when he writes his letter to the Romans, he talks to them about, oh, I can hardly wait to see you because he'd never been there. He'd heard about this church in Rome. And, oh, he just wants to be there. And he asks them through the epistle. He kind of gives them, you know, pray for me because I want to come and visit you. And he also asks them to pray because he's kind of concerned about that he might be facing some persecution right up down the road. He was planning on taking a trip to Jerusalem. And then after that, he'll go to Rome. And he was afraid of what he was facing in Jerusalem. And he writes in Romans 15, verse 29, he says, "And I am sure that when I come, Christ will give me a great blessing for you. Dear friends, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the Christians there will be willing to accept the donation I am bringing them. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a happy heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other." Cool stuff. Cool stuff. He said, you pray for me. Pray that I'll be protected, and pray that I'll come to Rome, and... So how did it work out? How did it work out? Paul wrote the letter to the Romans after he had just been kicked out of the city of Ephesus. He'd been there for 3 years and this great riot broke out. And he fled for his life. And he's going up into northern Greece. And he shoots off this letter to the Romans. And, you know, life has been tough. But, you know, by God, he's going to keep going. And he's going to go to Jerusalem and because of people there are really needy, and he's going to take some help, and then he's going to go to Rome. Well, what happened? Well, he went to Jerusalem. And a mob grabbed him and started beating him up. Did they kill him? No, they didn't kill him. The Romans jumped in and rescued Paul. He prayed that he would be, you know, rescued from these people. Well, the Romans came in and rescued him and then threw him in jail for 2 years. That wasn't what I meant. Got thrown in jail for 2 years. And then he appealed to a higher court. And they shipped him to Rome. All expense paid trip. Courtesy of the Roman government. Paul had these ideas of what God's will was for him. And he asked for prayer about it. And you know what? Did it turn out exactly the way he was thinking? Well, not quite. But you know what, gang? Keep praying. Keep praying. Sometimes God will give you a desire and you take a step. It's okay. And keep praying. And sometimes he just wants to take you a step here because he wants to take you around a corner over here. Keep praying. God will keep things, will make things clearer. He'll work it out. Pray. How do I know God's will specifically? First thing is to pray. The second thing is this. God's Word. This, the book. It's in the Bible that we get familiar with God's voice. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Sometimes people will call up our house, and I'm not just talking about the telemarketer salesman people, but people will call up our house and we'll answer the phone, and people will start talking to me. Oh, hi, Rich, how's it going? And blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, who is this? Has this ever happened to you? You know, who is this person? And you just kind of like, playing along with it, you know, waiting for more hints to give away. What's really goofy is when you're expecting somebody to call and it's your mom. That happened to me a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, wait a minute, I do know this voice. But generally, on the phone, the people you spend the most time with, the people you talk with most, are the ones whose voice you recognize. And I'll tell you what, the best way to learn to recognize God's voice is in this book. You want to know God's will? You want to know when God's really speaking to you? First, learn to recognize His voice by staying in the book. God's Word, His Bible, gives us guidance for where we need to go. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, it's like we're walking through a dark forest and have no idea where I'm going to bump into. So you turn a flashlight on and see where the path is leading. That's God's word. Are you reading your Bible and are you paying attention? For some of us, we've got to start just opening the book. For some of us, we need to work at opening the book so I can learn to hear His voice. For others, there's another danger along the road. For some of us, the danger is that, well, yeah, I open the book. I read my Bible every day. It's right there. I read it, and that's it. But the question is, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Now, it's been a while now that I've had the habit going. You know, where I read every day. It's pretty much, I don't even struggle with it anymore. I'm not saying that to be proud. Because see, the problem is that I'll read it just to read it. Just to get through it. To check off my to-do list. But gang, when you start paying attention. This week we've been reading, some of us are reading through the Bible in a year. We put the, you know, read three chapters a day, you'll get through it in a year. Right now we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I have to tell you that usually the book of Ecclesiastes is a snoozer. I mean, it's like usually I read this book and I'm going, oh man, this guy's so depressing. I hate it. Just, you know, Solomon, what's wrong with you? But I'll tell you, this last week, I was like, where has this book been all my life? I've had circled so many things and underlined them in Ecclesiastes. I don't know why I've never seen it before. Because I'm working at paying attention. And I'm finding a lot of answers in my life from reading God's Word. God wants you to know His specific will. Paul says, I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Three things result when you are filled with the right understanding of God's will. He says three things will happen when you do that. Number one is that you will have the ability to live in a way that pleases God. When you know His will, you know the specifics, well, then you can know how to please Him. The second thing He says is that you will see results in the things that you set out to do. When you set out to do a good work, you'll bear fruit if you know what His will is. So many times we set out to do good works, but it's not God's will for us to be doing this thing. We don't bear fruit. The third thing is that we will grow in our relationship with God, increasing in the knowledge of God. If you want to know God better, then you need to pay attention to what He's saying and do the things that He's showing you, and you'll get to know Him better. Verse 11 is that you would be strengthened with all power, that you would be empowered with His power. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how we're strengthened. Acts 1:8, Jesus said that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We talked about it being God's will to have the Holy Spirit fill you. And this is how it happens, that we would receive His strength, how we can do these things. And we receive His strength, verse 11, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here's where we want to end. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The reason we need God's strength is because it's so hard to be patient. The reason I need God's strength. Oh, that you'd be strengthened with all strength according to God's strength. Why? Because it's so hard to be patient. There's two words here that we could translate both of them as patience. The first one that the King James says patience, the Greek word is hupomone. It means to remain under. It means endurance. It's patient enduring through tough times. That's the idea about this word is lasting through, sticking it out through tough times. I need God's strength. I need to learn to stick out through tough times. The antiquated train on a branch line was creeping slowly through the countryside like this guy right here. Thank you. It's good timing. This train's creeping slowly through the countryside when suddenly it came to a dead stop. The only passenger in the car, a salesman riding the line for the first time, asked the conductor why they had stopped. The conductor said, "Nothing to worry about, sir. There's a cow on the tracks." You kind of wondered about that with some of the trains that go by here? There's a cow on the tracks. Hello? Is anybody awake yet? Okay. In about 10 minutes, the train got underway again, but after chugging along for a mile or two, it ground to a halt. "Just a temporary delay," the conductor said. "We'll be on our way shortly." The exasperated salesman said, "Well, what is it now? Did we catch up to the cow again?" Isn't that how you feel sometimes? We get so exasperated. But you know what? That's not hupomone. That's not patience. To be able to endure patiently tough times. We need God's strength for that. And it says, the other word is long-suffering. The Greek word means literally long-burning. Slowness in avenging wrongs. It is a word aimed specifically at people. At being patient with people. You know, the first word is patient in everything, tough times. But the second word is patience with people. Deborah K. Johnson writes, "My 7-year-old daughter wanted to take violin lessons, so I took her to a music store to rent an instrument. hoping she would understand the importance of practicing, I explained that violin lessons were expensive, so she would have to work hard. There may be times when you feel like giving up, I said, but I want you to hang in there and keep on trying. She nodded and then said in her most serious voice, it will be just like marriage, right, Mommy? Boy, my jokes are falling flat today. Greg, I need a couple of rim shots, pal. You know, gang, sometimes the most difficult people to be patient with are those we're closest to. And, ladies, that doesn't mean that you should be thinking right now, yeah, I hope he's listening to this. And vice versa, guys. It means you need to be patient with them. Strength to be patient with people, with circumstances, with long suffering, and the last phrase, with joyfulness. Joyful patience. The purpose of being strengthened is so that we might endure both hard times, difficult people, and to endure it all with joy. So see, it's not like the, okay, I'll have to put up with him. No, but I get to put up with him. I think a key to having joy and patience is to look at the future. Is there a reason why I should be patient? There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that sand had got under his shell. Just one little grain, but it gave him much pain, for oysters have feelings, although they're so plain. Now, did he berate the working of fate, which had led him to such a deplorable state? Did he curse out the government and call for an election? No, as he lay on the shelf, he said to himself, if I cannot remove it, I'll try to improve it. So the years rolled by, as the years always do, and he came to his ultimate destiny, stew. And this small grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl, all richly aglow. Now this tale has a moral, for isn't it grand what an oyster can do with a morsel of sand? What couldn't we do if we'd only begin with all of the things that get under our skin? Look to the future. What is God doing here? Could God have a purpose in you being patient? Towards the end of his life, Solomon wrote, this is from my quiet time, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, Solomon wrote this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient is in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Right? Light never went on until this week on that verse for me. What's the end beginning? Oh, you're just a depressed guy. What's your problem, Solomon? No. So you need to look to the future. Maybe I need to hang on a little bit longer and see how it's going to turn out. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit.
Well, I'm not going to be patient. Now look, what do you tell me what to do?
No. But the patient in spirit is better because you see the pearl at the end of the road. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion.